Dear friends, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to think about this subject. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed talk to you because of Jesus Christ, because he has opened the way that we can have direct access to you if our trust is in Jesus. Father, help us to understand a bit more about what that means and about the privilege we have to talk to the one who rules the universe. Would you help us, Father, to be more given to prayer because of what we see from your word this morning? And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a favorite series of photographs for me are those that were taken in the time of John F. Kennedy's presidency, where he's in the Oval Office in the White House with his young children. The first time I saw these pictures, they were published in a Time magazine, I think about 15 years ago. And I find them intriguing because there you have, and you'll see the picture, there you have little children who are playing in the most powerful political office in the world at the time. And there they are with the world's most powerful leader. Now, who knows? Maybe it was a setup in terms of the press wanting a photo opportunity, and who knows whether President Kennedy was just being real, having a normal day, a normal time, normal moment, shall I say, with his kids, or whether it was just a put-on for the press. But whatever was going on there, when you look at a picture like that, what you see is saying quite a lot. It really says a lot. These pictures, there's a number of them, this is just one of many. They speak of a natural connecting between two little ones and the most powerful man in the world. They show children enjoying being with their dad, just as we would expect in any family where the relationships are good. These pictures say that these little ones can be themselves in the presence of this powerful man. These little children, these pictures tell me, can come to that man and come for a cuddle. They can come to him with their endless childish questions. You know how it is with little ones? But why, Dad? But why? And so it goes on. They can come with their tears if they have had a grazed knee. They can come to be comforted if they've been hurt or rejected by another child. If any man in the world can help those little ones that you see in the picture, surely John F. Kennedy can. He's got all the resources, the best resources, and aides around at his beck and call. It would be the oddest thing if those children who have that kind of access to their father were to stand off from him, were to keep their distance from him just because he is the most powerful man in the world. Now, when it comes to God, God is the president of the world. He's more than that. He's the king of the entire universe because he made it. He is in charge. He is very, very powerful. He's the king over everything. And if that is true, and if it's also true that we are his children, that we belong to him in this profound way, and then have this profound access to him, if it's all true, why then do we struggle to pray? During 2014, I want us, as we go through our sermon series through the year, we'll have various blocks of series. I want us every now and then to punctuate with a one-off topical Sunday on prayer, looking at different angles on prayer. You'll know that the past year, 2013, and the year before that, we had a particular focus on evangelism. And I saw a number of people, three at least, converted during that time. And that's very, very exciting. And that evangelistic drive will continue. But this year, we're going to give special attention to prayer dotted through the year. Different angles on the subject will pop up during the year. Now, this morning, our title is Prayer, Why Do It? Why do it? Why do we do this? Why should we do this? And let's consider four things as to why we should pray. Number one, we pray because we serve a God who is able. He is completely and utterly able. When you think about the Bible, and when you think about the beginning of the Bible, page number one, Genesis 1, what is one of the very first things that we learn about this great God of ours? Well, surely it is that he is the all-powerful ruler of our world because he created this world simply by speaking. That's astonishing. He opens his mouth and he speaks and it comes to be. Psalm 33, if you would turn there in your Bible, Psalm 33 picks this up, and many parts of the Bible pick this up. But in Psalm 33, verse 6 onwards, speaks of this. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." And so there that psalm reminds us of the greatness of this God. And then it carries on, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And then verse 9 tells us why. Why all the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe of him? "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." This is our great God. What astonishing power. He just speaks, and creation is brought into existence. Now, the psalmist writes about this because he wants us to respond in awe and in praise. That's what's going on in Psalm 33. In the first verses, he wants us to praise and to thank this powerful God who works for his people. If you're one of his people, this power is working for you. That's what it's saying in the psalm. Look at verse 12 in that psalm. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Let's have that sink in. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If a nation's God is not the Lord, they are not blessed. It is an astonishingly wonderful thing to be a nation of God. Now, in our age, who is this nation? What is this nation? In the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. But who is that nation now? Is it a country like Australia that might have a legacy, a past that has had Christian principles in it? Or a country like the United States with the national motto being, "In God we trust"? And the answer to that in the New Testament is no, it's not talking about countries of today. The true Christian nation in the New Testament is the church. It is all those who submit to Jesus as their ruler. If Jesus is your king, and if you are part of a people who also have him as their king, it's in there that you find the new nation of God, the people of God. It is us. It is us who are that nation. Doesn't matter what's in your passport, what nationality is in your passport. That's an earthly nation that you are a part of. But spiritually speaking, if you are a Christian, then you are part of the people of God. You are that nation that Psalm 33 is talking about. And so when the psalm says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage," dear friends, it is talking about you. It is talking about us. We are blessed to belong to the Lord, who is so astonishingly powerful. And so, we should be sure to pray. Because the God to whom we belong, as this special people, is so powerful. He is so able. He is able to do anything. And so, point number one, we pray because God is able. Now, secondly, and I'll take a bit more time on the second point, we pray because God allows us to pray. I received a Facebook message on the email part of Facebook yesterday morning from someone called Rita Koss. And she said this, I'll read you exactly what she wrote. She wrote, "Interested in you. How is everything with you? My name is Miss Rita. I picked interest on you after going through your short profile." I don't know how that works, how my profile's out there. Anyway, "I really want to have a good relationship with you. Besides, I have something very vital to disclose to you, and I found it difficult to express myself here since it is a public site." And the message goes on to give me an email address to which I'm asked to reply so that we can get to know each other better. And it's signed, "Yours friend, Rita." I don't know who Rita is. And I'm saying, absolutely, I'm not going to be replying to Rita. or him is probably some guy in some other country calling himself Rita. And it's probably something to do with these scams that we've been hearing a lot about in Australia, where people who are very needy are caught out by these things. Someone shows a bit of interest in them, and they respond, and they're drawn into a net, and they're fleeced of their money. I am not going to be replying to Rita. I don't know this person. They have no right to my attention as a friend. She cannot call me her friend and sign off this message, this awful message like that. I will not allow her any access to me. I don't know her. And the religions of the world, when you think about them, they think that they can speak to the living God with their prayer systems. And his response to them is something like my response to Rita Koss, which is no response. I'm not going to respond. They have no access. They are not allowed to connect with him. They are not allowed to connect with him because they don't know him. You've got to know him. But you, if you are a Christian, a believer who trusts in Jesus, you are allowed access to him. And I want us to explore that a bit as we look at Romans chapter 8, the passage that was read, verses 28 to 29. Let us ponder on this wonderful reality. The main point here, if you look into this section of Romans, is that if you belong to the Lord, then he is on your side. Then he is working for you, no matter what trials you face, no matter what difficulties are going on in your life. And of course, we know very well that there are all sorts of difficulties that we might face that make life very, very hard. And so we look at our world and we see a world so damaged by sin. And in the hurly burly and in the chaos of our life in this world, we experience physical illness and we experience the pain of disappointing relationships and we experience the agony of the loss of a loved one. There's death that we see. We face the ridiculing of our faith by others who don't agree. All sorts of hardships. We can list them. And we might find ourselves then asking, this, when it's so awful, we might find ourselves asking whether God is really for us. Does he really love us? Is he really there for us? We might wonder if we really belong to him. But in Romans 8, verse 28, we are clearly told that he is there working for us through everything that happens to us, even the bad things. No matter what, he is there for us. Have a look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the trouble is that we might tend to think that good in verse 28 means ease now, everything running well and smoothly now, no problems now. But that's not the case. The good that God is working out of all things that happen, both good and bad, all the things that happen to us, the good that God is working out has to do with his purpose that he has called us to. God has a very particular purpose that he is working out in the lives of his people. And that is what Paul means by all things working together for good. No matter what we go through in this messed up world, God is working all things so that we might attain that purpose that he has for us. So the next question would then surely be, what is that purpose? Have a look at verse 29. What is that purpose? And we find it there. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, and notice this, to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What we see there is that God wants you, Christian, the one he predestined to belong to him, he wants you to become like his son. And that is a great good. That is an incredible thing to be given. Imagine this. Me, a member of sinful, selfish, ungodly humanity. Imagine that. Becoming like sinless, selfless, godly Lord Jesus. That is the thing I need more than anything else in this world. And no matter how hard my life might be in this broken world, God is saying he will get me as one of his people to the point that I am one of the many of the Lord Jesus' brothers in eternity. In other words, family with the Lord Jesus, like the Lord Jesus, changed from being ungodly Craig into godly Craig, just like the Lord Jesus, all done by God. That's the purpose that he is driving towards. And surely that is huge good in my life. This purpose is so sure. This thing that God is doing to his people is so sure, so certain, that Paul can use the past tense to describe our final destiny. Have a look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called," so we called to faith, put our trust in him. When that has happened, we are also justified. And then it says, "Those whom he justified," and justified means declared not guilty, declared just, to be declared without sin because of what Jesus has done. It says, "Those whom he has justified," very strangely then says, "he also glorified." It's very strange to say that he also glorified. We are justified now. That's a done deal. We are considered just as if we haven't sinned. We are guiltless because of Jesus. It's clear all over the Bible. But then it says that we have been glorified. Well, I'm not yet glorified. I don't live in God's glorious new world yet. I'm not in eternity with him yet. But because God is at work in getting me there, because he is working through all the things that happened to me to get me to his purpose, which is this good, it is described in the past tense as if I already have it. It's just so certain I can say I'm glorified, even though I don't quite have it in my hand yet. It's a reality. It is mine, because this is what God is doing in his power. Well, if all this is true, how should we go about life then? Surely not in uncertainty and fear about our standing with God. Have a look at verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" These verses are saying you can be absolutely certain that this God is for you. He is working for you. If God has done this for us, if he has given his very son for us, then we can be utterly certain, these verses are saying, that he will give us all things. And we need to just pause there for a moment and think and ask ourselves, what is this all things? All things is talking about God's good purpose for us. It's talking about the glory that is to come. Dear friends, to be able to live in glory one day with God is surely to have all things. It's to have everything we need. God designed the world right at the start to be in perfect relationship with human beings. And that God messed up because of sin at the fall. God is doing this incredible work in his people that we might be returned to that relationship where we are with him, where everything is perfect, where sin is no longer around, where no more brokenness and no more horror of the broken world is there. That is to have all things. And so what do we say to all these things, as Paul asks in verse 31? Verse 31 is where Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Well, what we say is, God is for me. God is for me. God is so for me that nothing can thwart what he is doing in my life to get me to glory. Nothing. In verse 35, Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And the answer in the end is that nothing can separate us from the Lord, because he is working in all things to get us to his purpose, which is our final glorification. I find these words so, so wonderful, so encouraging. And so we get verses 38 and 39, where Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what else you can fit into all that. It covers every realm, spiritual realm, earthly realm, every level you can think of, every power you can imagine, be they political powers or whatever they are. Nothing, he says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 38 that he is sure about this. Well, with all that, we should surely have no doubt that if we are God's people, we are so totally connected to the Lord and so truly loved by the Lord. And if that is our status before him, then it follows that we pray because we are allowed to. We pray because we know him and he knows us. Not talking about head knowledge, academic knowledge, talking about knowing at a relational level. How odd to say we're in a relationship with the Lord and not to pray. How odd to say we have faith in all of this truth and yet not be a people who talk to our God. I think that prayerlessness is actually anti-faith. It goes against faith. You see, to speak of the one, at least to speak to the one who rules the entire universe, is evidence that you and I truly believe that we have access to him. But if you don't pray, then what does that say about what you believe? Well, it certainly looks like there's a faith problem there. Certainly to my mind. It may be that you have no faith at all, and so you just don't talk to him. It may be that your faith is doused by sin, because prayerlessness is sinful. And like all the sins that we struggle with as Christians, we all struggle with this one too, it needs to be repented of. As Philip Jensen and Tony Payne say in their book on prayer, not praying may well be bizarre, perverse, and wrong. But our problem is that we are still very capable of being bizarre, perverse, and wrong. We continue to be sinful fools. We find ourselves lapsing back into the self-sufficient mindset of our neighbors who think they don't need God. We forget God. And so, it is a reality, isn't it, that we struggle with this, even as his people, and we need to repent of it. And this brings me to our third point. We pray because God commands us to pray. There are many clear commands scattered all through the scriptures that say we must pray. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Or Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And so we could go on through the Bible. But why? Why does God command this? Is he a stickler for rules? Does he just have rules to make life hard? Is he just austere? No. He is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, and he knows what is good for us. He also knows our struggle with sin, and so he is being a Father in his commands, setting us on course for what is good for us. But if you want a simple answer as to the question, why pray, and then it's this. The God and the ruler of the universe tells you to. And not to do so is sin. All Christians fall into this sin at times in their lives. But as with all of our failings, we must repent, seek forgiveness, and start again. And so I want to ask you, dear friends, as I ask myself, do you need to repent? Do you need to repent in this area? Well, one more reason to pray. Number four, our last one. We pray because God promises to hear us. He promises to hear us. He promises to hear his people. He's our Father. And in making this point, I simply wish to read again, as I did to the children, from Matthew chapter 7. You might want to turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Jesus is speaking and he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If your trust is in Jesus, the Lord Almighty is your Father in heaven. And he will give good things to those who ask him. Not all the things we ask for are good. We might think they are, but that's why we say, your will be done. Because he knows what's best for us. But if it is good for us, he will give it to us. And so we pray because God hears us. And so as we wrap up, dear friends, how is your prayer life? In the light of all that we've been looking at, how is your prayer life? Do you pray privately? Do you pray with your family? If not, I must ask you, it's my responsibility as one of the shepherds in the church to ask you, what are you going to do about it? You can't stay in that state. Do you pray with other Christians? The answer to that in some ways is yes, because here you are gathered and we have prayed this morning. And so you have, and you have said amen, I'm sure, to the prayers that have gone forward. So you do. The New Testament Christians would also gather specifically for corporate prayer. Do you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you don't, why not? Some, as I've said before, may have good reasons why they can't make our particular scheduled church prayer meetings. But what about you? What is your reason for not coming? It might be a good one. But if it's something like apathy, or laziness, or television, just other interests, then I must ask you, what are you going to do about it? I bet that we all need to take stock of our prayer lives. I do. I do, most definitely. I have areas of repenting to do. What about you? Wherever you might be falling down in prayer, I want to encourage you, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, to take the opportunity after hearing from God's word to repent. And you might want to take that opportunity now. As we now close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and I'm going to say some words which you can quietly pray in your heart if this is where you feel you are at. You might be fine. You may not need to say these words. But I reckon, knowing my Christian life and others around me, we struggle in this area. And so let's pray. Let's close our eyes before the Lord. I'll bow in prayer. And I'll say these words and pause after each sentence. And you can say them quietly in your heart if they are your words too. Lord, I understand that your people are privileged to speak to you. Please forgive me for neglecting that privilege. Lord, I know you have commanded me to pray. Please forgive my disobedience. Help me to worship you with faithful prayer. Help me to order my life that I might be godly in prayer. Thank you for your grace that forgives all my sin. Thank you that at the cross it's all washed away. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have a wonderful, forgiving Father. And let us keep praying that we as a whole body might grow in him, become more mature in him. We're going to close together and we're going to sing a hymn that has a Welsh melody. You might know this melody, but it says, through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. No matter what we've done wrong, no matter where we're falling down, isn't it incredible that because of what he has done for us, we can sing with confidence that all will be well. Wonderful Lord Jesus. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn.